We're talking about, as we go through the disciples, going to talk about Judas. At first sight, it's quite difficult to understand why someone who travelled with Jesus for 3 years and learnt from his teaching could go on then to betray him. Many people have tried to explain this and come up with lots of explanations, but most people look at the events from a human point of view. I think if we're really going to understand what really was going on, we need to look at it from a spiritual point of view. The problem is that we can't sense the spirit. We have to have things revealed to us, which is why I chose the Daniel reading, because he received many revelations from God. The revelations were actually given to him by a being called Gabriel, which we've come across elsewhere in the Bible. Looking at the life of Judas from a spiritual point of view, I think it makes much more sense. And also it reveals a very profound warning for us that we need to take heed of. It's a deep challenge that we in the modern world actually have to face ourselves. If we feel we do not know what's going on, we need to ask God what's going on. In fact, in Daniel it says, "Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." So God does listen to us and does answer. But I think the three provisos we need to understand about God's answer, which is very much revealed in the rest of Daniel and also in the rest of the Bible. The first one is it's on a need-to-know basis. God tells us what we need to know, not what we want to know. And he certainly doesn't tell us any about anybody else. We can see that certainly in John. And also, God always tells the truth. Holy Spirit, we're told a bit further on, well, the next in John, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But the fact that it's the truth, we may not necessarily understand it, or actually be happy to accept it. But that's our problem, not God's. Last one, that the answer might be delayed for reasons that we don't understand. And this is why I chose that particular passage from Daniel. Because he says further on, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future." So there's something happening in the spiritual world which is stopping Gabriel coming and actually explaining what's going on. So it's not our fault that it's detained. It's something else going on. We think we're on our own, but we're part of very powerful spiritual events that are happening in the world. We don't really understand that. We don't really can't grasp it. Certainly Daniel, in his own individual prayers, by his window, probably in his office, he was a very senior civil servant in Babylon, thought he was on his own, but this angel came and explained to him what was happening, what the spiritual background was happening in the world, and actually showing him the rise and fall of empires, the Empire of Persia, and then of Greece, and then of Rome. So the powerful things going on, which we can only understand if it's revealed to us. I was looking for a more recent example. I thought, well, there's quite a lot from my own experience, but most of them are far too complicated to explain. I found lots in a little book called Angels, which was written by a friend of ours called Hope Price. But I'll just tell you one of them. There was a missionary is working in a very remote part of India, in one of the tribal areas. And he's walking from one village to another over a very rough mountainous trail. So he sat down on a rock for a rest, and he was conscious of somebody sitting next to him. So when he looked round, he saw this very strong man there, but he was mopping his brow and looking very tired. The man said, "I'm your guardian angel. You're making me work too hard. Please slow down and take fewer risks so I can keep up." And then he disappeared. But again, until we get the spiritual dynamic, we can't see what's happening in the real world. So when we look at the story of Judas, do we need a special revelation from God? Well, actually, no, because the gospel writers have already had that revelation. All we need is some prompts by the Holy Spirit to look at the particular verses that are involved. The first one is in the passage that was read to us this morning. Verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. That's a bit big. Point was, Judas has his own selfish concerns, which we'll look at in a minute, but he found himself right at the very centre of a very powerful spiritual battle, unfortunately on the wrong side. Does that mean we're in danger of being swept aside into powerful spiritual events without us knowing about it, without us agreeing to it? Can Satan take us over without our permission? The answers are categorically no. There's another proviso. Satan only can attack us in our weaknesses. Otherwise, God is our strength and holds Satan back. So the question is, what was Judas's weaknesses? What was Judas's weakness that allowed Satan to enter into him? Again, the gospel writers reveal this very clearly. The first one is in the previous chapter of John chapter 12, which I'll read that passage, verses 3 to 6. Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. As we saw last week, John was passionate about telling the truth. They put it very clearly here. Judas was a thief, and he stole from the rest of the disciples. Another verse which, again, tells us what's going on. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Unfortunately, Judas tried to serve both Jesus and money. Eventually, money came first. It's possible to see a motive in this, a human motive. I think Judas saw that Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. So he decided to join what looked like the stronger side, the Pharisees. We already discovered he thought the same way as they did. So Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money, which is something he was keen on. This is rather a dire warning for us, especially in modern Britain. I think Britain as a nation seems to have rejected God and chosen money to follow instead. Looking for a modern example, I found one from Nigeria. Many years ago, we went to a big Christian conference in the UK. One of the speakers was called Bensonide Ahosa. He looked at this conference, there's about probably 2,000 or 3,000 of us sitting there, and he said, you're only a Sunday school class. When I speak, I expect to speak to 1,000,000 at a time, which he did in Nigeria. He had a fantastic reputation. It said that if he got on a plane on an internal flight, by the time the plane landed, he had about half the passengers in the plane on their knees confessing their sins. But about 2 or 3 years later, I spoke to a visiting Anglican priest from Nigeria. I asked him about Bensonide Ahosa, and he said, oh, he's failed. He took a bribe. He loved money too much. So he destroyed his own ministry. Unfortunately, it's even worse. Bensonide Ahosa and his followers have been advocating a prosperity gospel. This false teaching encourages people to give money to the church to become wealthy themselves. In fact, the people who become wealthy are the church leaders. So Jesus was not... So it's just a modern story which illustrates that love and money can destroy your ministry. Judas was not the only disciple who was under attack from Satan at that supper. We read in fact, Luke 22, it's also later on in John's Gospel. Simon, Simon, this is what Jesus tells him. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I'd pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. Of course, we know what Jesus predicted actually took place. But the difference, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Well, Peter repented. He turned back again. I think Peter's weakness was his self-confidence. He trusted himself. And that did not stand up to his fear. But when Peter repented, he was forgiven and restored. And in fact, having dealt with that weakness, it meant that he could then go on to be the leader of the church. Now, sometimes God wants to deal with our weaknesses and has to show us what they are before we can do so. In fact, Judas repented when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized by remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. He didn't allow himself to be forgiven because he destroyed himself before that could happen. So what do we learn from the life of Judas? In spiritual terms, what's money? It's a false god. Judas failed at the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." The story of Judas, unfortunately, the story of many people in the Old Testament. We can read many warnings against false gods in the Old Testament and then in the prophets. The people of Israel followed false gods and suffered for it. I can say the people of Britain are following the false god of money, and now wondering why things seem to be going wrong. Judas was selfish and helped himself to the common purse. He did not think that he was doing much harm, but he suddenly found himself in the middle of one of the most powerful spiritual battles that was going on the wrong side. His weakness of love of money allowed Satan to destroy him, even though he did have a part in the whole history of salvation. We have to recognize that we're in a spiritual environment where powerful forces are at work, and they can affect us. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We need to ask God what is happening in the spiritual world and listen to his answer. The answers may not be what we really want or really like, but we need to take note of them. If we feel a bit under attack, it may be that God is pointing out a false prophet that we're looking at, and not listening and not trusting in God in the way that we should. Of course, many false gods that could lead us astray in the modern world. Money, we've just looked at. But some others may be trusting in power and influence. Other false gods for some people may be their career or even their family. The story about the missionary in India suggests another one. A person's ministry for God might get in the way of their relationship with God. All full-time Christian workers have to be aware of that. Being close to Jesus for 3 years did not protect Judas from that. So, when we look at the story of Judas, we can best understand it from a spiritual point of view. But we can only understand that through revelation. But we discover a profound warning. We must be aware of being led astray by false gods, such as money, or these other things, as Judas was. We need to put our relationship with Jesus first and hold firmly onto that. Amen.